Today is Communion Sunday, and the first Sunday of every month at Grace, we celebrate communion together. So I hope that in your link that you got to this particular virtual service that you are able to have procured your elements, your juice, your unleavened bread, whatever it is you use, and have it ready for when we do communion, okay? We do it monthly at Grace just because it's a pattern we set up from years ago. If you ask me, communion has no regularity prescribed. There's no Passover is what Jesus celebrated with the disciples and shifted the focus from Passover to his death on the cross. And some churches do it daily. Some churches do it monthly. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches I've actually run into don't do it at all. We do it once a month to reorient ourselves to Jesus Christ, okay, and to what he did. We can never forget what he did on the cross. We must never take our eyes off of the main issue. Jesus died for us. He saves us, not the church, not the organization, not the affiliation with a church organization. You can't say to God when you get there, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a whatever. It's not that he's looking for. He's looking for that personal relationship you have with him through Christ. So we are exhorted in the scriptures to remember him. He told us, as often as you do this, remember me. Luke 22:19 says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to communion, help it never to be a rote religious activity only. Then it would lose its profoundness. Help us as believers to understand the magnitude of the love demonstrated to us when you died on the cross. Yes, our focus is on that here in this world, that you gave your life for us. But one day you're coming back. You're coming back again not to die on a cross. You're coming back with power, with glory, and to set up the eternal kingdom of God. So with that all in mind, as we look to your giving of yourself freely for our sins, may your people be encouraged, may they be strengthened, may they be renewed. May springtime come again unto them, spiritually speaking. Amen. When the hour had come, this is again still in the Gospel of Luke, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching at the Last Supper about almost like a fasting on his part from communion again until everything is fulfilled. And that's, to me, almost stupendous thing that he is actually not going to enjoy communion until the last human soul is saved and secured in eternity, where we will sit down with him in a communion that'll never end. Now, God brought us back into relationship with himself in Christ while he was dying on the cross. God was in Christ, it says, there at the crucifixion. Watch. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ while he was dying on the cross, it's inferred, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So when Jesus died on the cross, what was happening was he, God, the God of all creation, seen and unseen, the whole universe, and we now know that it is enormous. God himself, the being who made all of that happen, in the person of Christ, as he was dying on the cross, was doing something. It was having an impact, not just in his time, and not just for the Christian church, but the Bible teaches that even heaven itself was reconciled by what he did on the cross. So something was happening that was eternal there. when Jesus died on the cross. What was happening, it was God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ's sacrifice, not counting trespasses against them. That's a glorious teaching, because the Lord has the capacity to maintain every record of every human being that has ever lived. Every failure, every sin, every transgression, every bad thought, bad word, bad deed, bad action, everything that we've ever failed to do, or even things that we didn't do that we were supposed to do, he could keep record of. But he doesn't. He won't count trespass against you. It's not as if he pretends it didn't happen. It's just that he removes it from your slate. It's like a cancellation of debt. When that happens, it's freeing. He even set that into the fabric of Jewish culture, where every 70 years, they had to return all property back to the original family, and they had to cancel all debts every 7 years. So it kept everybody honest, and it kept everybody happy too. Now Jesus, when he died on the cross, he became your sin offering, our sin offering. He himself became that. There's nothing else you can do. You can't confess your sin more, feel bad, more badly about your sin. You can't self-flagellate concerning your sin and therefore bring more forgiveness to yourself. It's only what Jesus did. He's the one that took all of that on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is described here in between the lines is phenomenal. God, the God of all creation, the God of perfection, the God of total sinlessness, caused Jesus Christ, who knew and had no sin in him at all, no rebellion against God, no shadow of sin at all in him, he actually caused him, Jesus, to become sin. What you see when you look at the Son of God on the cross, and I know there are many depictions of that through art and through time in history. People have tried to depict it. There is actually no depiction, I think, that has been adequate, because it probably can never be depicted. But what you see it there at the cross is Jesus himself becoming what we are. The very nature of our sin is shown in him dying on the cross. That should be you. That should be me. We're the ones that should be hung up out to dry in a hot sun on a cross and separated from life and future forever. He became that for us so that we who are the sinners might become righteousness of God in him. So an exchange goes on. He takes all of your debt, all of your sin onto himself. He becomes it. And he takes his sinlessness and transfers it over to your account, which is overdrawn. And he puts his unlimited resource on your side. He becomes your sin offering. Look what it says here in Leviticus about the high priest and the sin offering. Okay, we're dropping in on part of the story. The whole story is 15 through 26, or the whole chapter, if you would ask me. But here, the high priest Aaron, who is the first Jewish high priest, he is instructed by God through Moses to tell Aaron this, to take a goat, and there's one is to be sacrificed in an altar. The other one is to be kept alive. The high priest Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the goat, the live goat, and confess over that goat all of the sins and iniquities of the children of Israel. Oh God, of our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, please take all of the sins of your people from every tribe and put it onto this animal. That's what was being done here by the high priest. And he imputes, if you will, he transfers those sins into the innocent animal. Put them on the head of the goat and send that goat away by the hand of a man into the wilderness. The goat shall bear upon him all of their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall be let go in the wilderness. So what happens is Christ is crucified outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. God lays his hands on Christ, imputes all of the sins of all of the world unto him, and all our sins are taken away. And he gives to us instead life. So look what it says here in Isaiah concerning the prophecy of what he did for us. He, surely he, took up our infirmities. That's another way of saying our failures, our sins, our imperfections, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And that healing is a spiritual healing primarily. Eventually, it'll result in a renewal of renewed creation and resurrection bodies. But the main healing we need is healing from our sin. And he has accomplished that because he became your sin offering. The whole issue of Jesus dying on the cross is an issue of conflict. It's a watershed in humanity. Because the issue is it going to be God's exclusive solution, or is it going to be human solutions represented in human religions, human philosophies, human political and sociological resolutions to help the condition of mankind? Or is it going to be all except what God did for me in Jesus Christ? Look what it says here in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. It sounds like it's a nice thing that we've done this or done that, or this religion teaches just everybody should kiss themselves and hug themselves, and everybody should love each other, and then we'll all be happy. And this philosophy over here says this, or this political party says that. A way that seems right, it sounds so good, it sounds so plausible. This is the way it should be. But it doesn't take care of the real issue. Its end is the way of death, because it's like putting a Band-Aid on an open amputation. We're bleeding out. We need something much more drastic than some finite human solution. We need God's exclusive, indisputable, one and only solution. Look what Jesus said here in Matthew 7:13. You need to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who go by it. So he's telling us that there is an exclusiveness in what God offers. There is a narrowness. It's only this, nothing else. It's not a broad, everything works. It's a narrow, only this works. We don't like that in human philosophy or even human religion. We like to think of, oh no, it's all the same, all religions, all faiths, all beliefs. It's all the same. It's all going to get us to the same God. And God is saying, no, there's only one true way. And you must accept this true way. And in Acts 4:12, the apostles, when they were preaching, they said this: salvation is found in no one else. No one else. You hear what that says? No one else. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Abraham Lincoln, not the Republicans, not the Democrats, not JFK, LBJ, or whoever else you want to point at. It is Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I believe that there's a lot of ways. I believe that there's a lot of spiritual disciplines and spiritual beliefs that are just, you know, really, really good. And you can't just be so exclusive. You can't be so narrow-minded. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not Christians that are teaching this. God taught this. Actually, it goes way, way, way back to the first two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Just to show you that this particular issue about, oh no, there's got to be other ways. I've got to come up with my own way. It's nothing new. It happened right away with Cain and Abel, Adam's first two sons. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry. There's that angry. There's that exclusiveness. God is saying, no, I'm accepting your brother's offering, but not yours. And his face was downcast. He was angry at God. Why? Because he wasn't accepting his way. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, it's inferred there that Cain knew the correct sacrifice. It had been prescribed to Adam and Eve after they sinned that an innocent animal had to die in order to cover them. And Cain knew this. He was the firstborn. Abel knew this. He brought the proper offering. But Cain decided somewhere in his own thinking and human nature, he decided that I'm just going to bring to God what I want to bring. You know, he should be happy with what I'm going to bring him. He needs to accept all of the different religions. If you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So what was going on with Cain was an internal battle. And what God was warning him of was, if you don't want to do things the correct way, the way that I'm showing you, the way that brings covering of sin and deals with the issue inside of you, then sin is going to actually grow in you and infect you and force you to do something that you're going to be sorry about for the rest of your life. And he did. He murders his own brother. So it's nothing new that we live in a time where everyone thinks that there are many different ways to heaven and God, even in Christendom itself, in all of its denominations and church expressions through history. There seems to be, oh, I think this, or we think that, and we think it's this way, and we think it's that way. You have to be very careful of this. There's only one true way, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do with all of this teaching about what Jesus did? Why is it so exclusive and conclusive? You need to come to a place where you finally just confess this. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you have to come to a place of confession of, Lord, I'm a sinner like the thief on the cross. Here I am dying. I've done and lived a really foolish lifestyle, and I became a thief, and they caught me, and now I'm dying for it. So could you please help me as I'm going into eternity? Are you still trying to live life as if there's no God? Are you still trying to argue with God, debate with God about his existence and his plan? Are you going to take that argument and debate into eternity? Or are you going to just say, okay, Lord, it's your way. Not my way, it's your way. I need to confess your way. That word confess means literally agree. In 1 John, when he says, if we confess our sins, it means say the same thing, agree. God, you're right, I'm a sinner, I need you. Look what it says here in Romans 10:9. If you, a sinner, a man, woman, child, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, in other words, he's the one that is the Savior, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you have to come to an agreement with God's solution to our dilemma as human beings. We're sinful. And there is one truth that is certain. This is an indisputable truth. All of us die. Even if you have enough money to get yourself transplants and fight every kind of sickness that you can and keep yourself alive physically, as long as your money gives you capacity to do so, eventually your body wears out anyway. You can't transplant your brain. You're going to die one day. And when you die, all of your money won't avail you anything. The only thing that will avail you anything is what Jesus Christ did for you. You better get right with Jesus Christ now before you die. You need to agree, confess him as Lord, and believe in what God did for you by crucifying him, burying him, and thereby burying your sin and resurrecting him. And you need to receive. So you need to confess, you need to agree, you need to receive. As many as received him, says John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. In other words, whoever receives him, to you he gives the right to become God's child, even to any who believe in his name, who were born not just of human blood or the will of mankind, but of God. So when you receive what God did for you, you get born again. You become a child of God. You become accepted into the family of God. I like what Paul the Apostle said about this. He said, All things are Christ's, so all things are yours. He owns all things, this God of the universe. He owns the whole universe. We don't even know the extent of everything that's out there. It's all his. And then there's the spirit realm, where the devil is at and the demons, and where the angels are at and the throne of God. He owns all of that too. But more important than the stuff that he owns is he himself, that you can have a relationship to him as God. That's what you need. You need to receive this. That's the main, it should be the main emphasis of all churches. And that's why I'm stopping to appeal to you all. I don't care how many sermons you listened to. I don't care how much you've been involved in a church or in a religion. I don't care how many hospitals you built for orphans. Orphanages you built for orphans, or hospitals you built for the sick or for the people with AIDS or whatever. All of that is nice to do, but it's not enough to save your soul. You won't be able to go before God and say, look, I did all this good stuff for different people. He will acknowledge that. But the number one thing that will be looked at is your name written in the book of life? Did you accept what Jesus did for you, or did you not? No, I don't believe in that Christian stuff. Okay, that's on you. Look what it says in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Interestingly, then in Revelation here, there's in the first portion of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ sends letters to seven churches. One of the churches, he portrays himself as outside the door knocking, as if the church isn't even teaching this to people anymore, that they need to open the door of their life and they need to let me in so that they can be saved, so that I can come into them and they can be saved. Acts 4:12 says this, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. So I'll give you that opportunity now in case you're out there listening. I never know what, I actually don't look at responses and reviews and all of that about the website or any of these sermons that we've put out there. The only hope that I have is that one person, some person listens, just maybe even accidentally listens and says, wow, let me see what this guy says, and listens and says, wow, I need Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you this opportunity. If you're out there and you've never said Jesus Christ, please come into my life. Please be my Lord. Please be my Savior. Then let's do that right now. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. Now, you may have heard Billy Graham lead this prayer or others. I'll lead it in whatever way that God is impressing upon me right now to lead it. It's for your sake, okay? If you're already saved and you've accepted Christ, great, okay? Remember what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross for you. That's how you came into his family. It wasn't because you were such a nice person. It was because you came to the place where you realized that you were a failure and a sinner and you needed Christ in your life. We're not changing or trying to make the gospel more palatable to different generations so that they think that it's more relatable to them. We're simply presenting it as it is. You need Christ. Millennial, post-millennial, baby boomer, I don't care. You need Christ. Every generation, it says, needs to come to the things of God. So let's pray this prayer if you're out there and you sense that you need this. Lord Jesus Christ, could you remember me when you come back from your place of glory and establish your kingdom? Can you bring to me the presence of God, the salvations of God, the forgiveness of God? Can you grant unto me, Lord, that experience of being born again, of being cleansed, of coming to a place of rejoicing in a relationship with you? Can you please come into my family, into my messed up life, so that I can have hope and so that I can have a future? Help me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Become my Savior, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.